I'm going to ask you, as I did last week, to stand if you're comfortable in doing so, and remain standing for the reading of Isaiah 53. The prophet writes, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his day. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You may be seated. As in Psalm 22 last week, we see here, I believe, certainly a powerfully prophetic allusion to the cross. We find the foreshadow, again, of the suffering servant here. This one that was prophesied about would take on our sickness and our sorrow, the scripture says. He would share in our pain. He would feel betrayal and shame. He would voluntarily accept the punishment that we deserved. He would be pierced for our transgressions, it says. He would be crushed for our iniquities, wounded for our sin. The nails that would be pounded into his hands and feet would be for us. The lashes on his back, well, they should have been ours. The thorns to be hammered into his brow were meant for us. The spear that was thrust into his side, well, it had our name on it. And for every time, see, we would break a law of God, for every time we would hurt another person, for every time that we would turn away from someone in need, the Christ would be punished. But when the time came for this to happen, he didn't plead for his innocence. He didn't protest that this isn't fair. He humbly hung his head, and he served a sentence of death. Why? Well, Isaiah 53 makes it very clear that he did it all, suffered it all for you and for me. Why would he do that? For one thing, he had no choice. That is, if he was to give us a choice. It was the way, and I believe not just the best way, the only way, that you and I could have a position with God today. The only way. Like a deadly spider Satan had trapped us in his web of lies and deceit. He coaxed us into the corner just to ensnare us. And he had every intention of devouring us as his prey. But Jesus interceded. Jesus came between us and the evil one. He freed us from the bonds that held us. And he took our place. He died that we might be freed to live. Before we go on, I want you to take special note of verse 10. Too often, when I hear this text, when I read this text, when I preach this text, instead of feeling liberated, I feel burdened. I feel weighed down with the conviction, again, that it's my fault. And not only was it my fault, that it's still my fault, and somehow I'm still a no good, worthless sinner. Anybody ever felt that? In fact, I think it's hard not to feel that, to sense that when we read the text and we realize again, it was for us that he went through this. It was because of us he went through this. He did this because we deserved it. He took the pain, the suffering, the sin. But verse 10 says, he became a guilt offering for us. That's what you'll find in your pew Bibles. The New American Standard renders it that way as well. Not every translation does, but the Hebrew word is hasham. It implies that he died so we could be freed not only from the punishment that we deserved, but also might be freed from the guilt that we carry. To me, this is huge. And I will be frank with you, so often again, when I look at this text, when I read it, when I consider it, I overlook that part. We sang a song a moment ago at the cross. We didn't sing the third verse of the song. The lyrics did are, drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. Yeah, I'm guilty as charged, and so are you. I have to own my sin, and so do you. I have to accept my personal responsibility for the need for Jesus to be sacrificed, and so do you. But hear me. We've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. We are children of God who are loved and encouraged to come close. My record is clean. I couldn't help but think, when I was considering this again, when I was a young guy in school, they used to talk about something going on your record. Anybody ever had that? This is going to go on your record. And it was really bad when they said this is going to go on your permanent record, right? Later on, I heard that there was such a thing as a juvenile record, and that gave me a little bit of a relief, you know, to think, oh, well, what I did as a kid is not going to be held against me, or at least it's going to be locked away some, and it can't be ever brought up against me. That's good news. But the reality is that in Christ, not just my juvenile record that's been removed, my permanent record is not permanent. The blood of Jesus washed that away, took that away. My record's clean. And if you're a child of God, if you're in Christ, so is yours. So should our consciences also be clean. Consider Hebrews chapter 9. verse 13 and 14. If you read there in the whole context, it'll tell you that the sacrifices of bulls and goats could make someone ceremonially clean, outwardly clean, make it all right for them to be able to go into the temple area, make it all right for them to even be able to perform some sacrifices and do some things. But the reality was is that didn't change anything inwardly. It didn't change anything inwardly. And the Hebrew writer tells us it would do that, but how much more, he says then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more then will that blood cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? So see, if again, when you consider this passage, when you consider again what Christ did for you, if that leaves you squirming under the sentence of condemnation, I want you to pause a moment. If you've already accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins, thank God for what He did for you. Dedicate your life to going forward with the knowledge that you are forgiven and the past is forgotten. Hold your head up and praise the one who paid the price. Praise God for paying the debt I owed. Praise God for paying the price you owed and that we could not possibly pay ourselves. See, the stage here has been set. And there's more here than just the shadow of death. In Isaiah 53, we find the shadow of life. If you missed it, look again or listen close. See, it said there that Jesus would see somehow his offspring. That's what it said. Jesus had no descendants. Jesus had no biological children of his own. How in the world was he going to see his descendants? And though his lifeblood was flowing from his wounds, it says he will see the light of life. How in the world could that be? How is it that he would see the light of life after closing his eyes in death? Here's the shadow of Easter, folks. Here it is. We have this suffering servant dying on the cross, but we have this hope of the resurrection in Isaiah 53. In just a matter of a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating, right? The fact that Jesus conquered the grave. 3 days after they counted him dead and out, placing him in a dark tomb, light broke forth. And he saw the light of life. The cold stone of defeat was rolled away. Jesus rose again. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 23, that Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest to all who have died. He says, so you see, just as death came to the world through a man, now the resurrection of the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to the family of Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Paul says there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised at the first of the harvest, but all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Good news. Good news. So perhaps we can see, or at least begin to see, understand, comprehend in some way, how someone who died could see his offspring. See, Jesus again had no biological kids, but he has a huge spiritual family. Galatians 3:26-28. says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We who are born again have become part of Jesus' family. We are his spiritual children. He bore our sins, and we're born again. He gives us new life. In fact, in verse 5 of our text, it says, by his wounds we have been healed. Healed of what? Sickness? Disease? I would say to you that Matthew 8, 16 through 17, can lay a foundation for that possibility. It's there where Jesus had healed multitudes. They brought to him all kinds of people with diseases and infirmities and sicknesses and demon-possessed, and he healed them all. Every one of them. And Matthew writes, this was done to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. By his wounds we can be healed. By his wounds we can find that he not only had the power then to rise from the dead and to heal them, but he can give us power today to overcome so much more than we might think, so much more than we might ask for or imagine for. Yet according to 1 Peter 2:24, verse 5 is specifically quoted not about physical healing, but about spiritual healing. It tells me that was the Holy Spirit's first intention. That's what was the forefront of his thought in Isaiah 53. It says there of Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. So often, again, in the Scripture, when Jesus performed a miracle, when he healed someone, it was really to point to something deeper, more meaningful, more lasting than just physical healing, as important as that is to us, as vital as that is to us. See, Jesus didn't die for us to have a long, healthy life on earth. He died so we would have an eternal life in heaven. So yes, we can claim that Jesus is the great physician, and we can have power and strength in that knowledge. And we need to pray again, believing that he can give physical healing. But let's not miss the point. Isaiah 53 is about the fact there was restoration. There was deliverance. There was healing of our sin-sick souls. And the relationship between God and man has been healed. That break, that wound that was so deep that there was no balm, there was no ointment, there was no possible healing for, God provided in the blood of Jesus. By his wounds, our wound has been healed. By his wounds, our hearts have been made whole again. By his wounds, our oneness with God has been made true again. By his wounds. It's important we understand that. That we get that. So again, when we read that chapter, Isaiah 53, when we sing of it, when we proclaim it, when we recognize it, let's linger there, and let's own the fact that he did it for us. But let's not stay there. Because the shadow of the cross is going to lead us to an empty tomb. Lead us there. See, the light of life descendants that would follow. It's inevitable. We'll lead there. And if we just stop at the cross, yes, we'll find again the forgiveness, but we won't find the hope and the power for living today and the joy that comes with knowing that we can be one with God forever. It's as if a road sign was placed on Calvary's Hill. And it points the way to the empty tomb. And if we follow that path to the tomb, we can linger there too. And we need to. And stop and reflect and think about what that is. But you know what? That's not where we need to stop either. That's not the end. Eventually, the path is going to lead us all the way home. Eventually. And you know what? The God of heaven guarantees it. You have His word on it. You can believe it to be true. By His wounds, I've been healed. Have you? If, again, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you have been. I think it would be very sad for someone who's had a sickness, an illness, especially one that was debilitating, if they had been healed, if, again, they never got out of bed, if they never left the hospital, if they never left the rehab clinic, if they never got up and walked, if they never got up and danced, if they never got up and praised, if they never got... Wouldn't that be sad? If you've been healed, then live like healed people and give God all the praise. If you've not yet been, guess what? By His wounds you can be. Let's stand and sing this together. If we can assist you and help you in the steps that you need to take for that healing to take place, let us know when we sing this together.
He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We are healed by Your sacrifice and the life that You gave. We are healed. By Your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We are saved. was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father God, we thank you this morning. We praise you, God, for the healing we have received. We thank you so much, God, that the healing that we have received, this spiritual healing, it's not temporary. It's not just for as long as we live in these bodies, but it is eternal. We thank you, God, for the promise that we have this life with you now that can never be taken from us, that nothing in all of this world could ever rob us of. So God, may as we come to the cross and we consider what you've done for us in Jesus, may we recognize that, may we realize that, and may we never, ever lose sight of that. May we never let Satan, may we never let our circumstances rob us of the joy, the confidence, the peace, the healing we have in you. In your Son's name, amen.